Turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. Last Sunday, I began a four-part series on joy. Joy. And last week, we were in Nehemiah. Chapter 8, verse 10. Do not be grieved. Can you finish it with me? For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Awesome. Awesome promise to a people who were grieving. The nation of Israel, we recall, were grieving. Although they had been brought back to their homeland, God had allowed them to come out of exile, out of captivity, back to their homelands and establish their homeland, establish their houses, rebuild their capital city, rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, and begin the process of building a temple. God had allowed that. They were still grieving. Why? What was the cause of the grieving? What was the occasion? The Word of God was being read. From 6 a.m. till about lunchtime, the Word was being proclaimed to them, read to them. The Law of Moses was being read by Ezra, the priest, and several others, Levites and scribes were there helping the people understand what the Word of God meant. And they were cut to the core by what they heard. Because they know that their fathers, earlier generations, had disobeyed God's word, disregarded His commands, chased after idols, and also because they themselves knew that they would not be able to keep God's word. They were cut to the core by the law of God and its impossible high standard of holiness. But what did Ezra say? He said, do not be grieved. This is not a day of grieving. This is a day of rejoicing. Celebrate today. For the joy of the Lord. Not necessarily your joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Strength is what we get. And as we receive strength from the Lord, in particular through Jesus Christ, as the New Testament unpacks the way in which He gives us strength, the Apostle Paul, my strength is perfected in your weakness, God said to him. As we receive strength from Christ, then we receive joy. That's where we were last week. And I hope that you processed that a little bit more this past week and were joyful in your strength, in the strength that the Lord has provided. And so this week we come to another passage that speaks of joy, Psalm 30. I'm going to read the entire psalm, all 12 verses. David writes, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. Have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints. And give thanks to His holy name, for His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By Your favor, O Lord, You made my mountain stand strong. You hid Your face, and I was dismayed. To You, O Lord, I cry. And to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Let's give him thanks for his word. Father, reveal to us the deeper things of your word today. As people acquainted with grief, remind us of your joy. We know that you yourself, Lord Jesus, were acquainted with grief, suffering. Because as we celebrate this time of year, you came to this earth. You took on flesh, and you were in every way tempted, yet without sin. You grieved. You wept. You knew hardship. The end of all that you were doing was glory to yourself and joy to your people. Help us see and experience that joy today. And I ask this in your name. Amen. So we look at this psalm laid out here, Psalm 30. And look at its basic structure. Notice that every verse in the psalm, except for verses 4 and 5, are direct address to God. The psalmist is directly addressing God. David is speaking to God. He is praising God. This is a psalm of immense gratitude and thankfulness of heart. He is so glad that God, the Lord, is his God. He says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought me my soul up from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. I want you to notice something pervasive in this psalm, and that is resurrection imagery. You have drawn me up. You've not let my foes rejoice over me. I cried to you for help. You have healed me. You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Now let's skip over verses 4 and 5 down to 6. Here, the heart and the voice of Christ in this. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face from me and I was dismayed. What's that a picture of? Not feeling God's presence, if we're thinking in terms of Christ, what is that a picture of? You hid your face from me. That's the cross, right? And I was dismayed. Father, why have you forsaken me? crucifixion, resurrection, imagery. To you, O Lord, I cry. To the Lord I plead for mercy. Now hear Jesus in this. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. O Lord, O Lord, O Lord. Three times before verse 4. He says, O Lord. And then again, many times. Verse 7. O Lord, by your favor you've made my mountain stand. To you, O Lord, I cry. Verse 10. Hear, O Lord. Be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. At the end of verse 12. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I see it almost like this. It's almost like David, the psalmist, is just busy praising God. He is worshiping God, perhaps on the rooftop of his palace, just praising God, glorifying God. And as we can imagine, if we were in the capital city and saw the palace and happened to see the king, we might say, hey, the king's out there. Look, look, the king's on his rooftop. Come see David. He's praising God. He's worshiping. Can you imagine a crowd beginning to form, looking up at David on the top of his roof? He's praising God. David notices. Look what he says in verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, His saints. And give thanks to His holy name, he shouts down to the people. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. David was no stranger to weeping, no stranger to anguish of soul. He has enemies, as we can see. He is a sinner, as we well know. He's acquainted with grief. The infant son of his adultery with Bathsheba was taken away. Didn't survive. He knew this was God's punishment. We think about joy. The picture of a sunrise is what the psalmist is evoking here. His anger lasts for a night. His favor lasts for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night. Darkness. Joy comes with the morning. This week I've had some really joyful mornings. I'm not in any way bragging, and in fact, to my shame, I have to admit, I haven't been memorizing God's Word for a long time. And one of the books that I'm reading for one of my classes is a biography. How many of you have ever heard of a guy named Dawson Trotman? Founder of the Navigators. Back in the 1930s and 40s, he began to minister among seamen, men in the Navy. During World War II, he began to form Bible studies, and his whole program was getting God's Word into your heart through memory. As I began to read this biography in preparation for having to write a paper on it, God just began to convict me deeply. You need my Word on your heart. You need to be memorizing my Word. You need to be taking it into your life and writing it on the tablet of your heart. And since last Sunday, I've memorized at least a verse a day. Tuesday, the 4th, was a particularly productive day with the memory work. I was in Proverbs, and I was out for a walk. I was in Proverbs 4. I tend to read a proverb a day corresponding to that day of the month. And so I was the fourth. I was in Proverbs 4. In Proverbs 4, 18 to 19, says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until midday." And there was a certain point on my walk. I walk in the nurseries. Some of you know. And there's a certain point where I walk west and it's dark, still dark. The stars are out. But there's a place where the gravel road takes a bend and I turn back to the south. And by that time, around 6:30 or so, you can begin to see the light on the horizon, the sun. And before that, you can see the morning star. And it's cold. It's pretty cold a couple of those mornings. It's where you're frosty. And just the light of the sun began to warm me. Just the light of it in the sky. I couldn't feel the effects of it yet, but just seeing the light, the orange, the colors, the morning star, joy was the thought. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. That shines brighter and brighter until midday. Verse 19, Proverbs 4 says, "But the way of the wicked is like darkest gloom. They don't know what causes them to stumble." And I begin to worship and I begin to praise God. Lord, by your grace, by your mercy, by your unmerited favor, you have called me to the path of righteousness. I don't deserve it. And this path, thank you, Lord, is growing brighter and brighter. Snares are becoming more visible. Obstacles, traps are becoming more visible as the light grows brighter and brighter until midday. This is what the path of the righteous is like. That imagery of joy coming in the morning. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. It's very powerful for me this week. And I've began to pray also for those who are not on the path of righteousness. Those many people that I know who live, work, their entire lives spent in darkest gloom, spiritual gloom. They see the sun. They have light switches in their house and they can have light. But in their souls, they are in darkest, most utter, complete gloom. And they do not know what causes them to stumble. But the path of righteousness grows brighter and brighter, shines brighter and brighter. How do we get on that path of righteousness? How do we experience the joy that comes in the morning when the light of the righteousness of God begins to shine in our lives? How do we get there? 2 Corinthians, a passage I've often referred to, chapter 5. Verse 21, "For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." That's how we get on the path of righteousness. By believing in the righteous one, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whose birth we're about to celebrate and commemorate. All of our gift buying and gift giving, be sure to make certain that that's what it's about. Not about getting stuff or giving stuff, but about the righteousness of God that comes to us through His Son. That's how we get on the path of righteousness. That's how we begin to experience joy in the morning. That's how weeping in the night ends. It's when we walk the path of righteousness, having been made righteous through the blood of Christ. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. This, like the text we looked at last week in Nehemiah, affirms weeping. We are going to weep. We're going to grieve. Sometimes because of our own sin. Our own sin should cause us to grieve, by the way. Sometimes because of the sin of others, weeping is a reality. But what does this tell us about weeping? Say it, Beth. The joy will come in the morning. It's temporary. It's temporary for those who are on the path of righteousness. But for those who are in the way of the wicked, nothing but gloom. Oh, man, I hope that just kind of blows you away this morning, that weeping is real. Weeping is legit. It's okay. It's okay to weep. You're going to. It's okay to grieve. We need to. Why? Why do we need to weep? Why do we have to have so much sadness? Let's say that all I ever eat is Snicker bars. I love Snickers. Love it. Those little tiny ones, they get at Halloween time. It's not enough, you know. Pop five or six of those things, you know. Snicker bars. All I eat is Snicker bars, okay? If someone were to come up to me and say, "Hey, Darren, I just found the best candy bar. It's called the Snickers bar. Man, it really satisfies. Packed with peanuts." I'm going to be like, "Yeah, I live on them. Big deal." That person knows the joy of Snickers because he's done without it. Let's say I had lived on Snickers from the day I was born. My mom fed me nothing but Snickers. I would never know the grief, the sorrow, the weeping of having to do without Snickers. That's why we weep. That's why sadness is allowed by God and ordained by God to come into our lives. So we know joy. Joy is never complete. It's never full apart from grief and sorrow and weeping. That's why in heaven, Jesus' scars are not going to go away. For eternity. Yes, even in heaven, the joy of heaven will be made so much more joyful because of the tinge of sadness of seeing the scars of Jesus and knowing what He suffered for us. That's how our joy in heaven is going to be so amazing. And that's why the scars will remain and not be erased. We need to weep, but we need to keep it in perspective. Weeping for those on the path of righteousness, for those bought and purchased by God, is temporary. I want to ask you not to turn with me to the Gospel of John. I want to read to you John chapter 11. This is the death of Lazarus, beginning in verse 17. Just listen. Apostle Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Not by reading, although it might. That might also be used. But I want to take Paul literally this morning. Faith comes by hearing. If your faith is weak this morning, I want you to hear the word of the Lord. Not see it. You can look it up later, but I want you to hear it. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know. I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here, and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if only you had been here. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. Look, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind, also not have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him. Let him go." Jesus still calls. Jesus still weeps. Jesus still raises the dead. Jesus still gives joy in the morning. Why? How? Because in just a few days' time, he himself would come out of the grave, not wrapped in burial clothes anymore, no napkin over his face, but gleaming and shining in the glorious light of his resurrected state, triumphant, victorious, bringing joy and salvation for all who believe in him. Beginning with those women. Beginning then also with Peter and John. On down to you and I. The call still goes forth. Come forth! Grieve not the heart of the Savior any longer. Listen to Him. Hear His voice. Heed His call. At once, do it now. Believe in Him. You have to believe. I am not going to be able to give you enough factual data to prove Jesus. Why the Bible calls for faith. Believe in Him and receive joy in the morning. Turn your weeping into joy. Let's pray. Father, in your wisdom, you ordained joy for your people. By means of a Jewish peasant girl in whose womb would be conceived your own son, brought forth as was told in the city of David, Bethlehem. Raised, as was told in Nazareth. Crucified, as was told, for the sins of many. This is our source of joy. Resurrection life is what we want. We want to come out of the graves that we live in sin, and see and taste joy in the morning. Drive this truth home to us, Holy Spirit. It's in the name of Jesus I pray.